It's going to be topical this week on the first question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. But to give us a scripture that relates to this subject, from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We'll be beginning this week in the afternoon services, working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism and the Sabbath days as they're laid out in 52, although I'll take liberties with that. And I'm intending to do the same thing. Sometimes it'll be based topically and use the text of the confession. Sometimes it'll be working through scripture from that topic, and so we'll alter that as we work our way through. But as we come to the very first question and answer, I can't not deal with it directly, as this is such a helpful passage from the confession. The first question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism: what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. One of the first things you may notice as you read the Heidelberg Catechism is that it's stated in a very personal way, unlike the Westminster Catechism and Confession, which generally states its truths in the third person. The Heidelberg has us confess these things in the first person. I belong to my faithful Savior. And it's a phrase that way all the way through. And that's good. That's nice and helpful. I like the Westminster too as well, actually. That has its value as well, stating it in the third person. But it's also good as well for these things to be stated as a personal confession in the first person. But for that to actually be true, it's not merely repeating the words. It's that you must have responded to the gospel message with trust and repentance in Christ for these things to be true for you. But notice the basic gospel is mentioned here. You confess the Lord Jesus as your faithful Savior, the confession says. The effect of that is that I am not my own but belong to Him with body and soul, both in life and in death. Certainly the Scriptures speak in those terms, and those statements are drawn from the Scriptures. in Romans 14:7-8. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Because of what Christ has done for me, I am his. And this is a good thing for us to be able to confess that we belong to him because of his grace to us. Notice that we are described as being two parts, a body and soul, and that both belong to Christ, both in life and in death. And that's an important truth when it comes the hope of the resurrection, because it assures us that our bodies, even though they will die and decay, belong to the Savior even while they are in the grave. Our souls go to be with the Lord at death, and then we await the resurrection day. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for while we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. And we discussed this a few weeks back, speaking of the fact that at death our souls separate from our bodies, and those in Christ are perfected and fellowship with God in their souls in heaven awaiting the resurrection day, when our bodies will be raised and perfected and reunited with our souls. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53 tell us, behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice then that the Catechism points out how Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us with his precious blood. Now, when the scriptures speak of Christ's substitution, it tells us that there are two aspects, and that's commonly referred to in theological terms as double imputation. That is, we are by nature objects of wrath, and we need a substitute if we are to be rescued from hell. And in his grace, God has come and provided a substitute in himself, in God the Son, also becoming man as a substitute. And so the scriptures describe a double transfer, that our sins are imputed to Christ, that his righteousness is imputed to us. The Heidelberg speaks here of the imputation, the counting of our sins to Christ and his paying for them with his sacrifice. Isaiah 53 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 18, reminds us, you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Of course, the other side of the equation of double imputation is the imputation of Christ's righteousness, his perfect obedience to us by faith. And interestingly, the Heidelberg Catechism does not mention imputed righteousness here in his definition of the basic gospel. And interestingly as well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines justification by speaking of Christ's imputed righteousness and doesn't mention his sacrifice. In the Shorter Catechism number 33, we read, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, of course, as both catechisms go on, they both mention the other side of double imputation in the course of things, because both are biblical and both catechisms recognize the biblicalness of both ends of double imputation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 as well mentions both. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Notice next that Christ has fully satisfied for all our sins. And there's obviously great security in that truth. We can add nothing to salvation. It is accomplished by Christ apart from us, and it is finished in him. As we trust in Christ, as he is revealed in the Scripture, we can have comfort that is solid and that is true. And that is really the only comfort that has any meaning. In all of these difficulties of life that we meet, we can know that our eternal lives are secure in Christ. We can have comfort, as the Catechism puts it. And this, of course, is a truth drawn from Scripture as well. 1 John 5 and 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John 20 and 31 says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Notice as well that believers are redeemed from the devil's power. The Scripture describes unsaved persons as unknowingly serving the devil and being under his influence. Not only that, but unsaved souls are slaves to their own sinful nature and are unable to have a meaningful victories over sin in any kind of God-pleasing way. But in Christ, one is brought out from under the power of the devil, brought out from under the power of sin, and into the kingdom of Christ, into his righteousness. And in Christ, as we looked at this morning, we can achieve real progress in holiness because of the Holy Spirit's work inside us as he bears fruit in us. Romans 6 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 3, 7 through 8 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Well, next, the Catechism reminds the believer in Christ that Christ preserves me, that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. And again, it's building up this idea of comfort and security in Christ, that your salvation in him is one of promises and it's one of protections, both in this life and in the one to come. Looking to eternity, Christ tells us in John 6 and 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. But we also look to the difficulties and the challenges of this life, and it certainly is emphasized in the Catechism by drawing on something really small, losing hair, as Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. It reminds us that he keeps track of even those small things, so even the bigger things that are difficult or that are harmful or that happen to us in the daily things of life are done with his knowledge and with his permission under his lordship and sovereignty for the blessing of his people and for his glory. Matthew 10, Jesus says, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the rooftops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Next, the confession tells us that all things must work together for my salvation. And one of the scripture references given there is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the Catechism reminds us that everything that happens to you as a believer, of which Romans 8 reminds us, may include tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, is done with your salvation in mind. It's not as if God forgets that you're saved and that you belong to him. No, those things are done with him fully aware that he has saved you and is working purposes in your lives. And so we're reminded that in our salvation, God works all of the things that happen to us for his glory, for our good, even for our growth in holiness, to move us forward. Romans 8:37, "In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Next, the Catechism tells us that Christ sends God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, and that he also assures me of eternal life. The scriptures tell us that God the Holy Spirit indwells us and that he counsels us and ministers to our souls and speaks to us of our salvation in Christ by faith in the truths of the gospel, by trusting Christ. And we look to Christ and his gospel and to the Spirit's presence in us to give us assurance of these things. And certainly we as well see the Spirit's work in changing us, in building us up in faith, in understanding the Word of God. And so in all of these things, we gain assurance. 2 Corinthians 1, "For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Ephesians 1, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." And so the Holy Spirit is inside us, and he is a pledge. He is a seal. He is the mark that we belong to God, and showing in his work and in his presence that we have been redeemed and set apart for God. All of these things work in the believer and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. We're reminded that we are saved from hell, that we are saved by grace in Christ, that we are changed, that we're born again, that we're a people who live for God, that we're assured of His sovereign love in all things that happen to us, that we have God inside us, assuring us of His promises and of His grace. And so we are willing to and ready to live for Him. In Psalm 110, when we sing it, we're reminded, or Christ is told, rather, your people will volunteer willingly in your day of power. And so as we come to Christ by His grace, we follow Him, and we are willing and ready to serve our Savior and our King. 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's also included in this a great courage given in the promise of eternal life, that we need not fear hell, for Christ has redeemed us from it, and that we don't need to fear death because our eternal security is in Christ. Certainly down here we can as well look forward to the growth of the kingdom on earth in the promises of the new heavens and the new earth at Christ's return. And so in salvation, there's also this forward-looking comfort for the rest of our lives, that difficulties happen under Christ's sovereignty for our good and His glory, that the kingdom will advance according to Christ's kingship and His glory, that our eternal securities are in Christ, and we need not fear death as we are in Christ, but look forward to seeing Him face to face, as Paul reminds us, that we look forward to the resurrection and the perfection of our bodies and the reversing of the curse and the fall. And so there is a great comfort and anticipation in all of those things as we look forward as the people of God and as individuals as well. Philippians 1, Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Psalm 22, verse 27 reminds us that all ends of earth, remembering Him, shall turn themselves unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And finally, from Romans chapter 8, we're reminded, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what he already has? that if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And we wait for it in the comfort that God gives in our salvation. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for these truths from your word. We thank you for the helpfulness that these catechisms are as we look to them and point out the themes of Scripture. And so we thank you for the comfort and assurance we find in the Word of God in our salvation, for our comfort in life under your sovereignty and love, and in death for our fellowship with you, our resurrection from the dead. And we thank you and praise you for all of these blessings, that all of them come in your grace and in your Christ. And so we ask that in all of these things, we would not only be thankful for them, but most of all be thankful to you for them. For it is in you and in our fellowship with you that we have all of this. We praise you for your grace, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.